We have been working through a series talking about relationships. And we started off our series talking about covenant. Covenant as, say, being a relationship designed around deep loyalty and commitment. This is a relationship that we have with God, right, built on His love and His grace. It is also a relationship we share with each other. And we tend to share this kind of relationship with family as well, where we have that deep commitment, love, and loyalty to each other to say that we are God's family. He loves us with this kind of commitment. Today, or last week, we reflected on, we went a little bit further out and we talked about, say, people that are in authority over us. Okay? Well, today we're going to step a little further out again and talk about those that we would say are strangers to us, that we do not know, that we do not have a relationship with, that we don't have any sort of real commitment to, but that God brings into our path. Talk about welcoming our strangers, welcoming strangers, and learning how to love the neighbors that we have that, say, would be outside our closer circles. For our text this morning, I've got two. We're going to simply hear from Hebrews chapter 13, where the author says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Then we move to Romans chapter 12, and I like to begin at verse 9 and read through 21. Where Paul's talking to the church there, and he says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who curse, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word of the Lord. People of God, this past week, I got talking with one of our neighbors living on the street here in Edmonton. I was just walking on my way to work, and he happened to be walking exactly the same way. Well, and he shared with me his disappointment that earlier that morning, a woman had stolen his suitcase that was full of cans. And he had done all the work of collecting those cans and crushing them. He had this suitcase stuffed full with his hard work. But now it was gone. And so he was struggling with this whole love your enemy thing, trying not to be too angry about it. He also, you know, used the words, shared that he was trying to be an ambassador for our Lord, trying to live out his faith in these difficult circumstances. What does it look like to walk Jesus' way when you live on the streets? Can you love the people who steal from you? One of his friends had apparently warned him against loving his enemy too much. Sadly, our ways parted before I could learn much more, but I appreciated meeting this man who was openly and vigorously trying to follow Jesus in a time and a place where it was hard to do so. In our text, we hear Paul coaching the church in Rome how to walk Jesus' way in that time and place. And Rome was a massive city. At the time, it had about 1 million people, which made it the largest city in the world, almost the size of Edmonton today. And half of that number were slaves. So the city did work a little differently than Edmonton. It would have looked a little different. But otherwise, there would be many of the same dynamics. Rome was a big city, full of people who were very caught up in their own lives and interests. The entertainment industry was becoming massive. In a few years, the Emperor Vespasian, this is the same emperor who would burn down Jerusalem, would build the great Colosseum to make room for the growing demand for public spectacles. The culture of Rome was very similar to our own in many ways. But the question that was there is, how shall Christians live in a large pagan city like this? The easy thing to do is just to blend in and be like everybody else, to be just one more citizen of the empire, doing your own thing, managing your household. But how does our Lord call us to live? Whether we live in the city or in the countryside, I think we all wrestle with the greater and greater distance that we seem to feel from each other. I think it's a simple byproduct of living in a major city that you have this, growing this disconnect. We have so many in the city who are, say, surrounded by millions, but feel very lonely and isolated. Not physically, but relationally. The person who lives next door to us is likely a total stranger who doesn't know you or really care about you. And we sometimes might think the same thing about them. We are disconnected. We are strangers, even with the people next door. And most of the time, we have no burning desire to close that gap. Today, most of our relationships, I would say, are long distance. Hey, we aren't living in close proximity to each other like they did, you know, in the old villages. Even 100 years ago, you know, you look at the map of where the first church people were, and there was a big cluster down in Riverdale where they could all walk and they had this connection, right? You just did live closely to each other. Today, close neighbors for some of us. If you're someone who's a 20-minute drive, that's it. You know, that's not too bad. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel all that close to me most of the time. But with that growing distance, we do start to feel more and more disconnected. And so we work to make up that gap. And I'm thankful for many of the tools that we do have today that help us do that. Telephone, Facebook, Skype. And of course, planes, trains, and automobiles to help us cross the physical distance. Still, we have to work at it to really stay connected with people. It's not easy, and it's something a lot of us have a hard time doing. Michael Frost, in one of his speeches, made an observation about how we no longer learn to cook from our mothers, but we learn it from Google. When a young woman heard that challenge of his, she resolved to start calling her mother instead for recipe tips. And it became, they started to reconnect over this. Just it became a regular practice to start talking just over these sorts of things. It's like, Mom, what do I do with pumpkin pie? How do I, you know, and so then, recently her mother died. And so she wrote to Michael Frost to say, thank you for giving me this challenge, because it inspired me to reconnect with her. Even reconnecting with family can be hard. Being connected and close takes work, takes energy. So what do we do then when we talk about welcoming the stranger? Do we have time to open our lives to someone new that God drops in our path? When we're struggling to stay connected with the friends and family we already have, how and where do we find time to invest in a new relationship? And consider that man I met living on the street. He's a fellow Christian, trying to find his way. But how eager would you or I be to actually come alongside him, to to walk with him, to love him, to walk with him a little bit longer, right? What would that look like? We're too busy. We live too far away. We're too burdened with trying to stay connected with those we already have. Besides, this man is a total stranger. I mean, would it be safe for me to do something radical like the early church did, to welcome him into my home? Come on, this is Edmonton in the 21st century. We don't do that kind of thing here. But Paul challenges us. He points in a different direction. He says, we are followers of Jesus. So we have to make room for those God puts in our path in order to show them his love. So we are called to stand out as a people who value hospitality and welcome the stranger and who live the way that Jesus taught us. And he says that way starts with sincere love. It's not a pleasant face or putting on a plastic smile. That's not what relationships should be like. God loves us for real, as the ocean is deep and the sky is high. That's how much he loves us. And it is that kind of love that we aspire to live out for all of our neighbors, whether they are near or far. Whether it's a member of my family or my church, a coworker, an enemy, or a total stranger on the street, we are to love them deeply. And when Paul talks to the church, we see that he's talking about a hands-on kind of love. I really like the way the Living Bible puts this one verse on hospitality. It says, when God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging for the night. I sometimes wonder if we shouldn't try to live with a small town mentality, even if we're living in a big city. I don't know if you've ever done this, right? To try smiling and say hello to people that you pass on the street. Depending on where you are and the kind of people you meet, people are usually caught off guard by this, right? This is a big city. You don't do that all the time. You don't smile at people and say hi, right? You're spreading yourself all over the place. And a lot of the time I find people have to pull their earphones out just to say, what, you were saying something, right? We're disconnected. We're caught in our own little worlds. But in small town Israel, it was a custom to take care of each other. And especially if there was a stranger in town, you had an obligation. If that stranger didn't get an invite from someone to stay for the night, to come into their home, to be fed, to be given a place to sleep, it was a point of shame for the whole town. Now, obviously, a big city can't think that way. But Paul is challenging the church in Rome to still live that way, to be willing to open their homes and welcome the stranger. Why do we do it? In order to show people the love of Christ. But that too must be done out of a sincere love for someone, right? If someone needs a place to stay for the night, you don't take them in as a project, befriending them so that I can convert them or having some sort of, you know, plan of what you want to do. We go in as Christians into new relationships with the simple goal of loving them as Christ has loved us. And we let the Holy Spirit do the life change stuff. Our first and primary goal is simply to love, simply and honestly. And Paul gives simple instructions as part of that, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Simple love. Not a project. They are someone that God has put in my path, and I can simply open my hands to them. If you've walked into the council room over the last number of weeks, you might have seen something on the whiteboard there. It's a conversation that's, say, ongoing. I've talked about this with consistory and with the education committee. We're wrestling with this question, how do we affect change in someone else? Okay, now I've got my new laser pointer here, so I'm going to give it a try. So we've working through this chart, and this is from Restorative Justice, Restorative Practices. The big question, how do we affect change in people? Okay, so you have, say, to do it to, right? So I'm going to go in, I see what you need to do to fix your life, so I'm going to tell you how to do it, okay? So do it this way, and everything will be better, right? And we call it's authoritarian. I go in to fix you, I tell you how to do it, okay? Then we have, to do something for someone. So you want things to be better for this person, but rather than teach them how to do it or invest in them, you just say, I'll just do it for you, okay? So it's permissive, right? It's like, well, I want my kids to know the right things, but it's just hard to get them there, so I'll just do it for them now. They'll figure it out. Permissive, right? Then you have not, right, where we just say, well, we just won't do something because it's hard, and so let's just not do it, and that's neglectful, okay? But the best way to affect change in people is with, to journey with them, to teach them. Let me show you how to do this. Right? And so as parents, we know this, right? Sometimes we get caught up in the to stuff, right? Where we just, beller out instructions and expect them to do it. But when we get our best results is when we say, okay, let's sit down and think about this and work through this, right? Let's do it together. Let me show you. Now, does this resonate with what Scripture says? And I say firmly, yes. This is the way that Jesus worked with us. He came down to walk with us and teach us. It was apparent to God, right? The Ten Commandments weren't just enough. He couldn't just tell us, do it this way. He did give us the Ten Commandments. They're good. It's important to have those instructions. But he couldn't change us by simply telling us what to do. So he came down to walk with us and to show us how to do it, what it looked like. He walked the Sea of Galilee saying, come follow me. That was a with. Let me show you how to live out this way of love. The Pope Francis recently made a similar point when talking about how to share our faith. I think, there we have the slide. He said, proselytism is solemn nonsense, right? Sharing your faith, right? Going out to convert someone. Proselytism is solemn nonsense. It makes no sense. We need to get to know each other, to listen to each other, and to improve our knowledge of the world around us. He's pointing back in the direction of journeying with people. Show them. Don't tell them. Show them. Show them what it means to be a Christian. He makes an important point. Becoming a Christian is not simply an assent to a set of described doctrines. This is called learning the way of Christ. And yes, belief is part of that. The head stuff is important, but if the love is not there, then the head stuff is meaningless. I think there are a lot of efforts these days to tell people, to persuade them of the good news. Lots of apologetic resources, and you'll find YouTube videos online that will walk people through and say, this is what the Christian faith is. You believe these sorts of things, understand this, and you will be saved. And there is a place for that, to get people to understand the great story. But it is far more effective to show them. Don't tell. To journey with someone in a relationship that is built on sincere love, as Paul says. I'd like to share a story just to help you see how this hospitality and relationship and witness go hand in hand. I have a strong passion for hospitality, for loving people. But I learned it from my parents. Because my mom and dad, this is what they did. They always had people coming through the house. Okay? But one young woman, and it was a woman named Catherine, and she was an exchange student from Germany. So she came as, she was 15 or so. And she came and she lived with us for a year. And she was coming from Germany, where the church is really struggling. And when you go to church, the church that she was familiar with, there was no energy, there was no passion, there was no real love for Christ. And faith was very blasé. Okay? And so she comes into our home and she lives with my family for a year. And what she encountered there was great warmth and passion. A love for our Lord that was being lived out. And that, you know, that we truly believed. And she came to our church and she saw it there. The way that we loved each other. The passion with which we sang and expressed our love for the God who loved us. That year of living with us, changed her. And she actually went back to Germany and she began to look for fellow Christians who could live with that kind of love and energy and warmth and passion. And she today is a pastor in her church. She went back and went to seminary and studied to be a minister so that she could speak of the love of God to her city in Germany. They go hand in hand when we can simply love each other and show people the way in how we live, how we care, right? Earlier I asked that question, where do we find the time? Where can we find the time for welcoming the stranger? Paul's answer to us would be simple. Make time. Make yourself available to God and go where He sends you. Rather than calling up your litany of excuses as to why you can't do this, you're just too busy, make your first answer when God has something for you to say, okay. Now I speak to you as one who does try to keep my heart, my hands, and my home open to God's service. I try. I don't get it wrong all the time, and I fall down regularly, and I miss opportunities, and I do make excuses sometimes. But I do try. And I can tell you personally that when you make yourself available, see what God does. It is the most beautiful thing in the world. I'm a very busy guy with a young family. I could easily justify saying no all the time. But saying yes when God has someone knocking on the door has brought all kinds of people through my life that have blessed me richly. By welcoming a stranger, we may be welcoming Christ Himself, entertaining angels. What we do for the least of these, we do for Him. So it is our challenge to make time, to make room, to trust God to give you what you need. People of God, we worship a God of incredible love and grace. He has come into this world to walk with us and teach us and love us. I've got a picture on the screen. Okay? Here we have a young child knocking on a door. I don't know exactly what she's doing. But I want you to ask the question, who is this? Okay? Because really, this is who we are. When we come to God's door and we knock on God's door, He says, I will answer you. I am available for you. I love you. I am going to open that door and welcome you in. That's what God says to us. When God brings someone to our door, can we show that kind of love? Can we show that same love and grace that our God shows us when we knock on His door? It is my hope that we can be a people who make ourselves available, who are learning to embody God's love and His grace, and that we are willing to walk, even if only for a short time, with anyone that God puts in our path. Amen.